Well, good morning, church. I'm probably not the person you're normally used to seeing up here. I'm the middle school pastor. My name is Hunter Wenzel. And on normal times, I get to hang out at this time with a bunch of random middle schoolers that show up here and just like to have fun, really. They're not really wanting to be all spiritual super early in the morning, it seems, most of the time. But we get them there. We get them there eventually is what happens. And it might look through some weird ways that you're not used to. It might look through, sometimes what we do is on Halloween, we launched pumpkins out of a giant catapult that we built. Like a giant catapult, taller than me, probably about 10 foot tall, and pumpkins were launching on average about 100 yards. So like pretty far. We do some crazy things. Sometimes it looks through playing video games with students. I know, video games, what? But Jesus is there too, and we get to show him that. But what happens is, eventually through these fun, through these games, and through just talking with them and being with them when they want people to be with them, we bring Jesus. Jesus is there, and out of nowhere, a spiritual conversation will happen. It might not look like you expect, but all of a sudden, it's the moment when I'm hanging out with a student, and we're having food, we're having lunch, we're having dinner, and I realize that I hung out the whole entire day with him. And all of a sudden, he texts me and asks for advice about what's going on in his life because he needs Jesus and he needs people with him in that process. And so we like to have a lot of fun, but we like to get serious. And is it okay if I start by being serious with you guys today? Is that okay? I get to mess around a lot with middle schoolers, but I like to be serious. First, let me introduce myself before I do that. I'm Hunter. I grew up in Texas for about 9 years. Came back here, graduated from William Jessup, where my professor Fritz Moga, who's actually here today, you want to wave? Give him some honor really quick. Thank you, Fritz. Fritz actually, I was doing an internship in Texas, and he texted me. And he asked me, hey, there's a church looking for a middle school pastor, not telling me that his son-in-law was actually the high school pastor at the time, and said, would you be interested? And so I start interviewing, and finally I find out that it's his son-in-law, and I start interviewing and talking to him, and I ended up here. And I've been here now for about a year and 4 months now. I graduated from Jessup now, so I'm here all the time doing a lot of stuff, just hanging out with middle schoolers. So let's pray really quick before we dive into God's Word. God, we thank you for what you're going to do in this service. We know that you have a plan for our lives, and we ask that you show us that. Would you show us how we can further your kingdom like you've called us? God, would you speak through me? If there's anything of me, would it vanish? And would you be fully known in this place, Lord? We ask that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. So God, give us strength, give us confidence, and give us peace, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So I do things a little bit different. What I normally do is I start by reading the verse. It's pretty common, but I start there, and then I'll give you a bunch of main points, and then we'll tie back to scripture at the end, okay? Just so you guys know what you guys can be comfortable and confident with. So let's read this. Jonah 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 is where we'll be at today. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city, and the visit required 3 days. That's it. We can go home. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It seems like a very point-blank piece of scripture, right? You're like, okay, yeah, we've heard the story of Jonah countless times. We've been in it, and if you've been doing what the rest of the pastoral team has been asking of reading it once a week, once a day, just reading through the whole story of Jonah, it takes, I don't know, probably 10 minutes if you read it really slowly. But there's so much within these three verses. And at first when I was looking at it, I was like, how do I take a 30-minute message out of three verses because it's so easy to understand? And then I started to do some more research and look into it. And what I found was something quite interesting that I didn't expect to find. This mic is really not having fun with me today, but just bear with me, keep messing with it. You see, Assyria was more than just an enemy. It was an occupying force that was taking over the land completely around it. It was the kind of place that when you think of terrorism, you think of Assyria. You think of Assyria in the way of it is bigger than anything you know. It is the most scary place you could ever think of going. And you see, for us to understand that, we have to see it through Jonah's eyes. We have to see it through that. And so if I can, and I'm going to try to do this very cautiously, I want to put it into our terms. I want to put it in the terms of something that we would understand on how awkward and how terrible of a moment it would have been for Jonah. You see, we have a moment in our lives where we were scared. And if you remember this moment, everyone knows exactly where they were at this moment because the world stopped. The world stopped. Everything stopped. And you remember it. See, I'm young. It goes without saying. I'm young, but I still remember exactly where I was in this moment. The moment's 9/11. The moment is 9/11. I was in class when this happened, and I specifically remember, the teacher put it on TV, and we all sat there as the school was in lockdown, and we watched the events happen. It was this moment where life as we knew it was changed forever. It was changed so dramatically. It was changed just like that. And Jonah is being asked to go and be a missionary to Al-Qaeda in this moment. He's being asked to go to the exact place he does not want to be, the exact place where death, destruction, torture, terrorism is happening all the time, and there's nothing he can do about it. And he is being called to go specifically to the capital, the heart of it all. For us, it's Baghdad, Iraq, in that moment of 2001. He's being asked to go to Baghdad. But here it is. Nineveh was the biggest city. It was the biggest, most glamorous part of that regime. It was where the heart of it all was happening. And he's being asked to go there. Does that change your view? Does that change your view for a second to realize that he's being called to a place like that? It's not this, oh, Jonah's just this guy that's not obeying the word of the Lord. But now it's this moment of, oh yeah, I get it. Like, I would probably do the exact same thing. Because you see, we're Jonah in this situation. When things like that happen, do you want to be there? I don't. I really don't want to be in Baghdad, Iraq in 2001. And I guarantee you guys would probably not want to be in Nineveh when Jonah was there. So I have 5 points for you guys today. 5 points and then we'll leave. I'm going to try to keep it short because everyone likes a good short message. And being my first time up here, I want you guys to like me a little bit more than you probably do. So we're going to try to keep it a little short, but still go a good amount of time. Because there's always that give and take, right? So point number one, changing the world starts with changing yourself. Changing the world doesn't start by this dramatic moment of Al-Qaeda just realizing they don't want to be Al-Qaeda anymore and being like, oh, we need Jesus. That's not how it normally happens, right? Now, I would wish that's the moment. I wish that was the case where everything just happened and it didn't have to start with me. It didn't have to start with the individual. It didn't have to start with that. But the fact of the matter is that it does. And I have a question. What is God changing in you? What is God changing in me? What is God changing in us so that we can help God and be the vessel to change others. Let me ask that again. What is God changing in you in order for God to change those around you through him? See, again, it's not this moment of changing them to be like us, but it's this moment of we need to change ourselves more to be like those around us. See, I'm not the biggest fan of culture today, and I'm the culture today. I'm the young guy. I am the hipster, if you will, of the pastoral team. I'm the young guy. I'm wearing Jordans. I'm wearing skinny jeans. I'm wearing a long shirt that's longer than it should be, and I get made fun of it for being a dress sometimes. But you see, I change myself in moments I can so that God can use me to minister to them. If I was in Baghdad, Iraq in that moment, there's a good chance that I'm wearing whatever the shawl is called. I'm wearing that thing. I'm wearing the garments. I'm wearing the clothing to make myself identify and fit in more with that group. I guarantee you've thought of some scripture that backs that up. Somewhere in there, you thought of some scriptures that we need to be more like others because we do. That's how you fit in. That's how you meet people. It's not by telling people, oh, I'm totally different. This mic is really having fun, Cliff. You like that? But we have to reach the people around us by meeting them where they're at. Because if we don't meet them where they're at, they're not coming to us. Right? Look around this church. How many young people do you see in the service right now my age? One. Yeah, you see me. It's really awkward. It's really not fun. But if we don't change ourselves to be more like me in this moment, how do you think you find people my age? You don't. If you don't go reach out to them, they're not coming to here. I hang out at coffee shops. If you know me, I love coffee. Like, not Starbucks, not Dutch Bros, even though I work at Dutch Bros, sorry. I'm part-time here, so I need another job to make bills. But I don't like Dutch Bros, but I work there because that place needs Jesus too. But here's the thing, guys. I love coffee, and if you go to a coffee shop around here, that's like one of the trendy ones, I love Paws. They're not paying me to say this. I wish they were. Paws is right down the street. And if I come to work, you can ask any of the pastors, there's pretty much a 99% guarantee that I have a white coffee cup in my hand that's got a Paws stamp on it or some coffee shop stamp on it because I am always there. Like, I live there. They know my order before I start walking up and they're like, you're having the V60 pour over today? I'm like, sure am. And that's what I did this morning too, so they can vouch for that as well. Point number two. And it goes just like point number one goes. God uses us as individuals to change cultures, cities, and people groups. Let me say that again. God uses us as individuals to change cultures, cities, and people groups. Don't you wish it wasn't like that? I really do. Because it's weird. You have to be the individual to go and make a change. You don't get just to wait for it to happen. Because change starts somewhere. And if I have another slide that we're going to throw up, I'm going to jump a little bit ahead of my points. If you look at this slide right here, it's all these big businesses that started in little garages. Apple, Google, Amazon, Harley, Disney, the other one. Oh, Mattel is what it's called, I think. I don't really play with toys anymore, so I think it's okay to know that. But some of the biggest changes to our world around us, and if you look at culture today, started in these garages. Apple. Everyone's got a phone, right? I've got mine right here. It's Apple. I don't have a Harley. I wish I did. That'd be really cool. You use internet. You've got Google. I use Safari, but that started out at Apple too. Amazon. I ordered 4 packages this week from Amazon because I needed a gas cap for my car because my check engine light came on and it was that. I needed a new screen protector for my Apple phone because I dropped it and the screen protector broke on it. I needed whatever it is. Amazon has it, right? Disney. I love Disneyland. I went there for my 21st birthday. Like, if anybody says they don't like Disney, you're probably lying. First of all. Second of all, if you go to see any movie, I feel like Disney just bought everything now. Like Star Wars, any superhero movie that's big. Captain Marvel just came out this week. So everyone is all about Disney, right? See, I think it's important because it's not a city-to-individual approach, but it's an individual starting a movement. And we see that echoed throughout Scripture all the time. Think of Peter starting the church where he did. Think of Paul. Hello, this man was the exact opposite of where you thought he would be. And all of a sudden he goes and changes the world as we know it and writes so much of the New Testament because he had a life change. And culture and cities and people group were changed because of Paul's writings. And see, I get to hang out with the middle schoolers and high schoolers too. I go to high school group on Tuesday nights to help out in there because what else would I do? Just have fun with high schoolers. But I believe this. That the next generation is a Caleb generation. If you look in Scripture and you think of Caleb, the next generation is the Caleb generation where we're going into the promised land and saying it's okay, it's a good place to be, and God has called us there, rather than being scared like the rest of the people that went and spied on it and to see if it was good. Because we're not scared of giants, because if God is with us, who cares about giants, right? Giants have no authority, they have no backing that God can't overcome. Here's another one. Everyone loves Billy Graham, right? Everyone. You don't have to be around church culture for a long time to know who Billy Graham is. But if you know the story of Billy Graham and how he got started, it's the story we don't think of ever, because it's the story of a host at a conference that he was at, just standing outside, preaching and doing things, and invited him in. Could you imagine if that one man, the volunteer at that conference, didn't let him in? He didn't let him into that conference where Billy Graham turned his life over and began to do preaching in the way that we know Billy Graham. We don't think of that. But to change culture as we know it, it starts somewhere, right? It starts with that one individual being like, hey, I think this guy needs to go in because I think God told me to go do it. It starts there. It starts there. Point number three. I like this one a lot. We don't need to know the end result. We need to know God's voice. I'm going to say that again because I'm from Texas, but like I grew up in a old school Southern Baptist church where like people wore suits on Sundays. I know, you probably didn't expect it seeing me here like this, but like, when you make a good point, people are like, amen, always. Like, so I'm gonna say that again. We don't need to know the end result, we need to know God's voice. Thank you, yes, I did it. See, big things start from the ground up, just like the Disney, the Amazon, all of those places, the Billy Graham story, they start from the ground up. And oh my, I wish it wasn't that way. I wish that a pyramid could stand from the tip and then it would just funnel that way. But because that'd be a top-down approach if you didn't follow that one, let me put it the other way. It takes a lot of people to hold that one pyramid up, right? If you look at a triangle, it's supported by the base, and the base starts by a little movement happening, right? You see like, hey, I heard this one thing, and you should come to church. It's really cool. And then all of a sudden, Sunrise, if you look at the history of Sunrise, started as this one little small group and grew into something massive. I told you, this mic and me are not getting along today. It'll be okay, though. Sunrise started as a small little movement that grew into something way more than they ever thought could ever happen. It was this place where people were inviting people because it started with one thing, a small group, not even an individual. It started with a small group and they were so passionate about what they were doing, and they knew God's voice, and they listened to it well, that they continued to follow what God was calling them to do. God's God, right? We don't have to stand up here and say that over and over again. God is God, and if we tell God no, I hate to break it to you, and it's probably maybe even the first time you've heard this, probably not, but if you tell God no, he's gonna be like, I'm just gonna use somebody that's wanting to do it then, fine. Like, sucks to suck, you missed out on something God was gonna do. God wants to use you. Are you gonna listen to his voice and what he's calling you to, or are you gonna listen to the lies from the enemy? Which one is it? You see, Jonah had the same moment where he was called the first time, and he said, yeah, hard pass on that one. I'm going to just go the opposite way. I don't want any part to do with that, and had this crisis moment, right? We don't know what started it. We don't know what happened, but we know that he goes down, 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 running away. He's scared. I'd be scared. I wouldn't want to be around in that time. But what's interesting is, even inside the belly of the fish, that Jonah doesn't really talk to God except for finally at the end. He sits there and he goes down and he doesn't do anything. And all of a sudden, God speaks to a fish to get a hold of Jonah. He doesn't speak to Jonah in chapter 2. He speaks to a fish. Isn't that crazy? Like, what language was that? This is the middle school pastor in me coming out. Like, what language do you speak to a fish in to make him understand? But it worked because Jonah wasn't listening, and so he's like, well, I'll speak the language of the fish, and it's going to happen. God's going to do what he wants to do regardless. My guess is that Jonah's depressed, he's scared for his life, and he just does not want to be part of it because it's scary. It's not something you would want to be doing. And see, as I was preparing this, I was reading through some commentaries. I know I'm a good Bible scholar and everything, but I wanted to make sure that I understood all the context and everything. And so, in my studies and in my searching through this, the book of Jonah, do you guys know what it's used for in the Jewish context? In the Jewish context, Jonah is read on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, if you will. And what it is it's this time to confess your sins to God and to your neighbors around you. To be like, hey, I'm sorry. I just want to be right with you. I want to be in right standing, because that's the only way that things happen, is by being in right standing. And I don't want to be the people that are cut off and having hardship with each other. I want to be right with you. Isn't that crazy that Jonah is the story they use for that? To me, it is. To me, it makes little sense, but it makes total sense. And it's, for me, I think of it in our present day. I think of it where we're at. And we're not Jews, we're Christians. So what's it do for us? Because it's in our Bible. What's it do for us? And I want to say that I think it's this. And this is what the commentary I was reading agreed with, in that is that when you read Jonah as a congregation like we're doing, when you go through Jonah, you're offering the same thing to us as people to think about God's attributes, to think about where God is in the midst of all our issues, all our struggles, everything that we're doing, because we too depend on the same salvation from God that they did at that time. I heard like one, that's right. So I'm going to say that again. We too depend on the same salvation of God that the Jews did at that time. Of course, we have Jesus, and of course, it's a little bit different now, but we still have the same God that still loves us the same way that he loved the Jews, even though Jonah was probably not the most desirable of them all. He was the guy that never followed instructions. He was the guy that ran away and was like, at the end of it, I hate to get ahead of myself here, but like in chapter 4, even a little bit of chapter 3, Jonah gets mad at God for doing what he does, right? And so he's not the best example, but he's a great example for us and how we are. So how willing are we to let God be God? How willing are we to allow God's salvation, God's compassion for others to work through us? Because that's what the story of Jonah to me is about. Are we willing to let God work and God use us in the moments when we don't expect it? I would never want to go to Al-Qaeda and be like, God loves you, because that is a certain death. But you see, if God calls someone to it, there's probably a good chance that it's going to work out for him. There's a good chance that no matter what he does, no matter what he says, because God has called him to it, so God is in it and God is good. So if God is good, things will happen. He's not going to call you to something that's going to fail like that. And if it does fail in the moment, it's not a failure overall. Because God works things out for the good of those who trust him. Right? Thank you. I love hearing the amens back. It's awesome. Number four, God's heart doesn't change, ours does. It's another great one. And when I was reading through and deciding what, this was like one of the first points I came to was, God's heart doesn't change, ours does. God's patience towards Jonah shows his willingness to use the proper people. God wants to use people and use the right ones, and he will wait. Isn't that crazy? God will wait to do what he wants to do because he wants to use the proper people. Because if you look at it, Jonah's story isn't just Jonah's story of being used by God, but it's, no, God is working in Jonah to make Jonah understand who God is as well. So God, it's a double whammy, if you will. Like, God gets to save Nineveh. God gets to be proclaimed in the worst of the worst, but he also gets to be proclaimed in the belly of a fish to Jonah. He's being proclaimed to more people than you realize in this story. God brings peace, joy, patience, any of those words you want to think of. And most of them are like happy-go-lucky rainbows and unicorns, right? But God also brings confidence. And confidence isn't an ego trip. Confidence isn't this moment of being, I've arrived, I've done it, I made the congregation say amen. It's not that. It's not that, right? I wish it was sometimes, because that'd be really cool. But there's a word in Greek. I took Greek in college at 8 a.m. Monday through Friday. Yeah, it's the worst. And then I transferred to Jessup after that and had 7:55 classes, and don't get me started. But Greek was so good for me. And one of the words that I learned in there is called parousian, which is the word used in Hebrews 10:35 that talks about confidence. And confidence is this thing, it's super interesting, because confidence is tied to the language you speak. Did you guys know that? That confidence isn't just this, put it all together, like, statue pose. It's not that. It's the way you speak to others. It's the way you speak to yourself. Could you imagine if Caleb didn't listen to God in that moment where all the spies were going out and everyone was like, I don't know, like, there's giants there, God. I don't know if I want to go. And the confidence happens at that moment where Caleb's like, looks pretty good to me. Yeah. Like, probably not the way you would expect confidence to work, but that's what confidence is. It's the way you speak. It's the way you do things. You've heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. Sometimes the words you speak are your action. Sometimes the way you speak to yourself comes out in the way you act. One of my friends, his name is Will Ashley. And actually, this is not part of my notes, so I'm going to tell him I took this later. Will Ashley used to go to church with me at the church I was at before this, and he would come in 10 minutes late and stand in the very back and like hide during worship, or sometimes he would just leave during worship and then come just like check it out and like, is this church? Is this what goes on? just to like spy on it, right? And then what happened is you got to talk to him more. And you ask him, hey, why do you do that? Why do you come in but like hide in the back and then talk the way you do? Why is that? And he's like, oh, well, this is what his words were. When we talked, this was his words. People don't like me. People don't like me. I'm weird. I'm not going to fit in. Like, I'd rather just stay in the back and hide. And so you see, his actions were a direct representation of what his words were saying to him. If he believed that he was bad and not cool and wouldn't fit in, I would act the same way too. But you see, he started to come out more and more and hang out and just sit and be part of it. And we're like, dude, we don't care how you are. We just want you here. Like, we love you the same. Just come be a part. And now he is like one of the key leaders in that church and in that ministry. He's one of the key leaders because he started to speak life over himself and not death. And that's what words can do, is they can either speak life or they can speak death. So what words are you going to use? My thought is that Jonah was speaking death over himself. And that's why he was going down, down, down before he could come up, up, up. Repentance isn't just this feeling, right? It's action. Repentance isn't just feelings, it's action. It's how you do things. It's Jonah being like, okay, I've gone down. I'm in my grave here in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the sea. I'm sorry, God. If you save me somehow, God, I will go. And then putting action to his words and doing it. That's true repentance in that moment. Something we don't really talk about, that Jonah had this repentance moment of turning back to God and being like, all right, I almost died once, so like, your way is more important than my life, so I'll go there and do what they need me to do regardless. Today we get to do something a little bit similar to that. We get to hear the story of two people within our church that are tired of just sitting on the sidelines. They're tired of just sitting around and watching things happen. They want God to move similarly to the way Jonah did. They want to be used. They want to be part of what God's calling them to. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, they're going to come out, and Pastor Greg is going to talk to them and have you guys pray for them as well so we can come alongside them. But the last point is this. The mission revives the church before it saves the world. For us to do all those things, it starts here. For us to do those things, it starts here. You have to be able to be used by God. You have to be able to be willing to do what God is calling you to do without a spirit of fear, timidity, because God's given you one with sound judgment and clear mind. So you can speak life to yourself rather than speaking death. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. The story of being called a second time, even though probably shouldn't have been in our eyes. It makes no sense. God, your will be done, and if that means waiting for us to be right, would you make us wait? Would you make us understand what you're doing? And God, if there's areas you've called us to, and we need to be reminded of it a second time that you're calling us to it, would you remind of those right now, Lord? So God, we're thankful for the stories we're about to hear and the life of this church, Lord. Would the story of Jonah be something that we relate to and brings us closer to you, Lord, so that we may know the ways that you are calling us, the ways that you want to be with us, and that you love us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.